The doctrine of faith. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Before we begin our Bible study this morning, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity, if necessary, to use the rebound technique. I see we don't have any new people here today, so we simply need to execute it if we have to. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the power that you have bestowed upon us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that you have sent to us and that indwells us and that fills us and provides us the opportunity to learn your mind. Challenge us today to take in that information. In Christ's name, amen. The doctrine of faith is a critical doctrine, of course. We start out with point one, and we've got to go back to the original languages, because if you're going to be a serious student of the Word of God, you've either got to know the original languages or find someone that does know them in order to understand what a given passage means. Unfortunately, our English is not as precise as the Greek. The Koine Greek is a dead language, so it's no longer extant. We have modern Greek today, but we've got enough scholars that have put these things together so we can understand exactly what the author meant when he was filled with God the Holy Spirit when he wrote these things. So we start out with the noun. The word faith is pistis. The adjective is the word pistos, which means dependable, the believing one, or faithful. And of course we have the verb, which is pisteo, which means you believe in something. You have a subject and an object. I believe in you. So I is the subject. Pisteo is the word for belief. And then you. And the word pisteo, of course, is the concept used for salvation. And that is the equivalent in the Hebrew would be amen. And we all say amen, amen, but nobody knows what amen means. Amen or amen means I believe. So in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed in the Lord. That's how he was saved. You look forward to the cross, we look back on the cross. And then we have point two. There are four meanings for the word pistis in the New Testament. That's the noun, of course. The meaning of the word faith greatly depends on the context and the presence of the absence of a definite article in the structure of the sentence. So in the English, we just, you know, sometimes they correctly translate the word pisteo as believe. But the word, of course, is sometimes also translated as just faith, have faith in something. So there are four meanings that we can divide for way of study. The first meaning, of course, is salvation, faith. So the word faith, pistis, when it's used for salvation, it is in the active voice where the subject produces the action of the verb. So that's Ephesians 1:15, Ephesians 2:8-9, and Galatians 2:16, and that is the word pisteo, which I misspelled when I scribbled that down this morning. Did I? Yes, did I? T-E? No, I guess I got it right. It's early, but I obviously recognize when I'm... If we're going through this Bible doctrine, and the benefit to me and you is that we get to comb through it one more time. I've been through this thing so many times, my eyeball's almost fallen out. But it's always, you know, writing is rewriting, and there's always another edit you can make. But we will cease with the editings once we complete this and get it out in the book. So salvation faith, of course, is translated to believe, as in Acts 16:31, and then... Acts 3:26 to 29. Also see John 3:16, John 3:36. Everybody's got those verses from childhood. John 6:47, Romans 3:20 to 22, 27 and 30, and Philippians 3:9. Here's a couple of examples. Romans 3:20 to 22. Because by the works, and that is the Greek word ergon, which means to do, to perform something, of the law, namas. The law refers to the Mosaic law. No flesh, and that is the word sarx. Here it doesn't refer to the old sin nature, but it refers to humans. No human will be justified, dikaioo, which means to render righteous. That's what you've got to have. If you're going to live with God forever, you've got to have his righteousness. That's what you have to have, because God is absolute perfection. He is light. We are darkness. If you allow a speck of darkness in the light, it's no longer pure light. It's got a speck of darkness in it. It's like a diamond. You know, you look at the ladies, when you get your diamond, the first thing you're going to do is get a microscope out with your girlfriends, your mom, and look at it very closely to see if there's any speck in there. If there's a speck in there, you know he didn't put out a whole lot of money for it. So you want a diamond that has no specks in it at all. Now, God is absolute perfection, and that's the great cosmic math problem he has. How do I let a being that's imperfect have union with me? And I'm perfect without compromising my essence. Because God's not Santa Claus. He can't compromise his essence. He can't say, well, you're good enough, I'll let you in. Uh-uh. And that's why he told Adam and Eve, our grandparents, the day you eat dying, you will die. They didn't get a second chance or a third chance. That's it. You might say, why so harsh? God's absolute perfection. There can be no other way. He's not the author of sin. In him, there is no sin at all. There's no darkness at all. So if you're going to be rendered righteous, in other words, God can accept you, you're not doing it by keeping moral codes. We're going to study the law later on. The Mosaic Law actually has three parts to it. And we'll study all the three parts in detail. But you can't be rendered righteous or justified in his sight. And that's what's important. You know, most people live their lives about how other people think about you, etc., etc. You're wasting your time. They can't do anything for you. Live your life about how God thinks about you. And so, in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge, and that is the word epinosis. The word gnosis just means knowledge. Epi, it's a compound word. Epi means full, the absolute full knowledge of sin, harmartia. And that is one of the things in the barrier that separates God from man is sin. And all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory. What's the glory of God? You heard that verse. Doxa. What does that mean? You sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Doxa. Doxa stands for the essence of God. If I gave you a quiz today, here's the essence box of God. Give me the 10 characteristics that are in the essence box. As Homer Simpson would say, dope. Well, you could get love in there. Okay, you know, we got the love thing in there. And, of course, I do this to my kids all the time because repetition is how you learn. You got the three O's, right? Omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. You've got sovereignty, which means he has absolute free will. You've got immutability. Immutability means he cannot change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and tomorrow. So people say, well, the God of the Old Testament is different than God. No, he's not. No, he's not. Exactly the same. We got V for veracity. He cannot lie. That's good news for us because people lie all the time. God can't lie. If God says you're saved, you're saved. Period. Over and out. We've got the plus H. He's absolutely happy all the time. You can't make God unhappy. You can make other people unhappy. You can't make God unhappy. He's never caught short. So his emotion is always absolutely happy. He's always in a state of happiness. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Well, we forgot eternal life. We didn't forget it, but eternal life. God is absolute eternal life. He had no beginning. He has no end. He made time. And then the big one. The big one actually has two components to it. And that is, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, holiness consists of two things. The holiness consists of his righteousness and his justice. That's what the holiness of God is. So God is absolutely just, and he's absolute righteousness, perfection, integrity. And the holiness is our point of contact with God. Our grandparents, Adam and Eve, their point of contact was this. As long as they didn't sin, God could accept them. But they had a conditional relationship with the Creator. Because when they sinned, they're out. Our point of contact is here. We have a much more secure foundation. You can set up a storm. Go out and have a good time. You can't lose your salvation. You're in, and you can never get out. So who has a more secure foundation, them or us? Us. Now, the good news is, of course, for our grandparents, is they took the redemption solution. Once they sinned and they're out, well, Jesus Christ himself gave them the gospel, and they accepted it. They believed it. And then they had that sure foundation that we have, his righteousness. I wonder how many Christians and Christian churches could identify the essence of God. But if you don't know the essence of God, you haven't got a chance to figure out the Bible. Impossible. To them, God's a Santa Claus. He's good enough. Just be good. Do good, be good, and feel good, and God will let you in. It's a lie. It's an absolute lie. We just finished studying the cosmic systems not too long ago. That's the great lie. It's not true. Absolutely not true. I'll just be nice to people. The nicer I am, then God will let me in. If I'm good to other people, God will obviously let me in. No, he cannot. You have to have that. And that means you're justified. So the sin thing is what separates us. There's many things that separate us, but the sin barrier has to be taken off the table. Who took it off the table? Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice on the cross. He died for the sins of the world. The penalty of spiritual death, And that's what he paid for, that penalty. So, and this continues, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness, the kaiosune, of God has been manifested, phanereo, to make manifest or visible. In other words, it's now visible. They look forward to the cross. To us, we have all the information you're ever going to get is in the Bible. You're not going to get any special revelations from God in your dreams or whatever, so forget about it. Everything we have now is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. When it says being witnessed by the law and the prophets, what's the purpose of the law and the prophets? Well, the purpose of the law is to show you, at least the Codex number one, is to show you that you need a Savior. You can't live up to the law. That's the witness. And the prophets, of course, talked about the coming of the Messiah, the work and the person of Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God through, and that word is dia, which means by means of. The righteousness of God by means of. In other words, how are you going to get it? How do you get the righteousness of God? Because if you don't have this, you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. So how do you get the righteousness of God? Dia is a little word, but it's a powerful word because it's a solution word. As a former military man, I like the bottom line. You know, please don't smoke me with all this fancy bells and whistles and robes and singing and hooting and hollering. I'm not impressed. What's the frickin' bottom line? Here's the bottom line. By means of faith, and there's the word pistis, in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, pisteo. So the word, you're saved by faith, okay, that's the general concept, then he makes it very clear, in who? In Jesus Christ, for all those who believe, pisteo, however you want to pronounce it, for there is no distinction. No distinction between what? Jews, Gentiles, males, females, straight and gays, whatever the categories are. There's no sin that's going to keep you away from the cross. Even if you're a flaming homosexual, you can still be saved. And you can still practice homosexuality your entire life and you'll die and go to heaven. Now, obviously, you're not going to have any rewards because you are engaged in a constant pattern of sin in your life and you're not going to be able to learn any Bible doctrine at all. Oh, but I got urges. Well, whoop-de-doo. Glad you got urges. Then set your urges aside and take in the Word of God, and the urges will depart from you. Bible doctrine will wash away whatever your urges are. I just use that as an illustration because of recent things in the news, but if people listen to this 50 years from now, that's why I never really cover current events because they come and they go. I don't get excited about current events. Somebody dies here, somebody dies there, and somebody's caught with their pants up or pants down. It happens all the time. There's no sin that's going to keep. Now, if I was God, I have a list of prejudices in my own soul. I probably wouldn't let a lot of people be in. But luckily, I'm not God. Because I got things that really upset me and I found very detestable. And I said, I wouldn't let you in. You're a rotten SOB. But luckily, I'm not God. And God, of course, makes salvation available to everybody. Well, you mean they can still sin? That's exactly what I mean. Because you still sin, so why not allow them to still sin? That just means they're off in never-never-land. Never-never-land, and they'll die a miserable death and die the sin unto death, and then they'll die and go to heaven. But see, people don't want to hear that because they have prejudices also. And they just don't tell you that they have prejudices. I'll tell you I have prejudices, but luckily, again, I'm not the one that set up the system. And by the grace of God, if this system wasn't set up like this, I wouldn't be saved, neither would you. Because we're self-righteous. Well, I would never do that. Yeah, but you do other stuff, don't you? Oh, I don't want to talk about that. So you don't want to compare your sins with somebody else's sins. And that's a doctrine of judging, which we'll get to later on. But that's a very powerful passage in Romans 3, 20 to 22. It tells you everything you need to know. By means of, how are you saved? By means of faith. In who? Jesus Christ. How do you do it? Belief. Well, how much faith does it take? We're going to cover that later, but it takes about the size of an electron going around an atom. Because you'll hear that BS from some churches. Well, brother, you just had a head belief and not a heart belief. Therefore, you're not saved. Because if you were saved, oh, the Lord would go into your body and you'd never have a temptation to do that again. Please. Are they really that shallow? I guess they are. Because they see you go into a bar. Well, they couldn't be saved. A Christian would never go into a bar. Because God will take that desire away from you, brother. That's a damn lie. It's a damn Yankee lie. Being from Alabama. Now, the reason that you don't have that temptation anymore, you really never had it in the first place. Because you're a legalistic SOB. And you don't have the guts to go into a bar, even if you wanted to go into a bar, because people might see you and, oh my God, I can't have people see me. So you have other categories of sins. Gossip, maligning, judging. And did you know in God's playbook, gossip, maligning, and judging is worse than getting drunk? Wait till we get to sin. And we'll look at the divine viewpoint of sin, because if I gave you a piece of paper and said, list the top 10 sins that you think are sins, I guarantee you, now not this crowd, because most of you have been around for a while, but I guarantee you, when I compare them in the book of Proverbs to God's top list of sins, you're going to see they don't match up. What you think are the worst sins is not what God thinks is the worst sins. In fact, in God's list of the top 7 sins, only one of them is an overt sin. The rest of them are all up here, and that over and here. The only overt sin that God lists as the sin that he hates the most, and that's an anthropopathism, because God doesn't hate language of accommodation, so we can understand the divine viewpoint, is what? This is not quiz morning, but it's murder. Oh, you mean adultery's not there? Fornication's not there? Homosexuality's not there? Bestiality's not there? Adultery's not there? Getting drunk's not there? Yeah, it's not there. It's murder is the only overt sin. The rest of them are the sins you do all the time. And yet you don't even think that's that bad. And I'm not looking at anybody in particular. I'm just including all of us. So wait till we get to the doctrine of sin, if you can last that long. And then you'll really see the divine viewpoint. But one sin will keep you away from this. One sin. So how much faith does it take? A speck bigger than nothing at all. So do not fall for this nonsense where they expect that Jesus will magically reach in and change your life the second you believe. Brother or sister. They always add the word brother in there. Or sister. And if they see you not matching up to their little taboo system, well, that person was never saved. A saved believer could never do that. And then I always tell these people, let's study the life of David. I'll show you a believer that committed some whopper sins. And yet the Bible says that David was God's chosen one. David was the pupil of God's eye. God loved David. David murdered, adultery, lie and steal and cheat, you name it. You can't match David's sins. Well, maybe you can, but you have a hard time. And yet he was saved as a boy very early on in his life, remember? He is the guy that went out and killed Goliath. And that took a lot of Bible doctrine in his soul to go out and face that giant. He did. But then he got off the railroad track, but he never lost his salvation. But what was David's key to success? Rebound. His key to success was rebound. So when these legalists say, well, a believer could never do that, really, you really don't know much about people, A, and B, you haven't studied the Bible. You're just a legalistic SOB, son of Belial. Romans 3, 27 to 30. Where then is boasting? In other words, can you boast about participating in the salvation process? The answer, of course, is no. It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? That's that word ergon. I just didn't translate every word for you. The law is nomos again. No, but by a law of faith, pistis. So in other words, you're not saved by works. You're not saved by a system of morality or taboos or being good, doing good, feeling good. It's by faith, pistis. For we maintain, who is the we here? Paul and his traveling seminary team, that a man, this is any human, is justified, and which is the same word, to render righteous by faith, apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles, ethnos also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify, and that's which means to render righteous, the circumcised, peritomi, that's the Jews, by faith, pistis, and the uncircumcised, and that means having the foreskin, through faith, is one. So all people are saved the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, they didn't know the word Jesus Christ. That's a Greek. The word Jesus is the Hebrew word is Joshua. And Christ is actually the Hebrew word for Christ is Messiah. It's the Greek word is Christ, which means the anointed one. So actually his name was Jesus of Nazareth, but we call him Jesus Christ, which is his title. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. Now, in the Old Testament, they might call him Adonai Eloheinu, which means Lord God. Lord God. He was the second person of the Trinity. And did you know Jesus Christ was the God of Israel? Who is the God of Israel? If I gave you another quiz, well, you got a 33 1/3% chance of getting the right one. It's either God the Father, God the Son, or the Holy Spirit is the God of Israel. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. That was the pillar of fire. He's the cloud. He's the one that let him out. We'll study 1 Corinthians. We've done it in the past. That was Jesus Christ. He is the God of Israel. And so, the same thing. Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing, and that means the Greek word here for knowing is henika, which means on account of information in your brain. Now, if you don't have information in your brain, you don't know squat. And that's why we have Bible classes, so we can get information in our brain, so we can know something. And how do these people know stuff? Paul taught them stuff. Nevertheless, knowing that a man, anthropos, which means mankind, ladies, men and women, is not justified, same word, by the works of the law, namas, but through dia. Dia is the word, now we know what it means, by means of what? Faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed, pisteo, in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified. To render righteous, you've got to have his righteousness. That's how you get it. By how? By faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. You notice that the Bible repeats, 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 repeats. And I love repetition. Galatians 3, 26-29. For you are all... Well, I love repetition as long as it's something that I like. I don't like repetition when it's bad things, obviously. But, of course, part of the training in the Army is we always say, can you make this harder, please? Not hard enough. Galatians 3, 26-29. For you are all sons, weos. And this refers to the ladies as well. The English language is the same as the Greek language. The he stands for male and female. So, you know, political correctness, they go he, she. And that's a bunch of nonsense. It's the King's English. We understand we're talking about the ladies as well. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The word through, again, is the same word, dia. The word, so by means of faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who are baptized, baptizo. Now, this does not mean to dunk in water. This means a dry baptism. We studied the doctrine of baptism before. This is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, who baptizes you into Jesus Christ and his union with Christ. That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit when you are saved. You're born again. So the word baptized means to identify. That's all it means. Sometimes it's water, sometimes it's dry. In terms of salvation, it's always dry. Who were identified into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. To clothe yourselves means you're putting on Bible doctrine. You're putting on Bible doctrine. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, and you do, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Epang Eliai, which means the act of promising. We're the children of promise. We're not the children of the law. What's the children of the promise mean? Well, in the Old Testament, what was the promise? Another test. The promise was, one day in time, the Messiah will come. And like this lamb that I'm going to cut its throat, this is what the Levitical priest would say, the Messiah will come. Doesn't deserve to die like this lamb. Will die a horrible death. That's what this death of the lamb represents. And he will die for the sins of the world. You believe that and you're saved. That's the children of the promise. And God always keeps his promise. So, point one is salvation faith demands a minus reliance on all human good and evil. All the attention and merit belongs to the object, which is God. Philippians 3:9, which says, and may be found, horisko, after searching to find a thing sought, in him, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness, dikaiosuneo, of my own, derived from the law, namos, but that which is through dia, by means of faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis, epi, of faith, pistis. So again, verse after verse after verse. You know, it's amazing, though, that this person, Paul, that wrote Galatians, that made it very clear about no law, no law, no law. Remember we studied in Acts chapter 21, verses 20 to 25? This is the same Paul that years later went. Now, he wrote Galatians first. He wrote Philippians, which is in jail. But before he wrote Philippians, he wrote Galatians. Galatians is very strong on salvation by faith alone and Christ alone. So he went to Jerusalem with a big pot of money. And the legalists there, led by James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, Paul, you know, we got a lot of Jews, a lot of believers here that are zealous for the law. We want you to show them that you also follow the law and come into the temple and do a vow and pay for the vow of these other knuckleheads. And Paul should have said, well, he should have used some choice language for these people. He should have said, you legalistic SOBs, you know, we're not under the law anymore. That's what he told the Galatians. Well, what did Paul do? He took a vow, went in the temple, almost died and sent unto death. So even Paul fell for this stuff because Satan is a genius. Paul was relying on his emotion. He had an emotional attachment for the Jews. And it shorted out the Bible doctrine in his soul, and he's a mature believer. So don't think that you have arrived and you'll never fall off the wagon. You will. If Paul fell off the wagon, you will fall off the wagon. But the good news is, like David, dust yourself off and get back up on the wagon. The wagon will stop. Get back up on the wagon and say, giddy up, and away you go again. So, and then we have point two. In Ephesians 2:8, salvation is obtained by a weak bleep of faith from a spiritually dead human. That's us, before we're saved. This bleep is made efficacious. That's a fancy word, but it means to make it happen. To make it efficacious means to make it happen. And you as budding lawyers or lawyers, this is a good word to use in a legal brief. Your honor is not efficacious. And the judge will say, what's that mean? But he'll act like he knows what it means. But it means it's not profitable. It's just not going to work. So this belief is made efficacious for salvation by God the Holy Spirit. In other words, I don't care how much faith you have, without the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get saved. God the Holy Spirit takes your amount of faith and makes it efficacious for salvation. Without this ministry of the Holy Spirit, no amount of human faith output would provide salvation. Even if a person had all the faith output of every human that ever lived, it would not be sufficient to result in salvation. Thus, no believer can boast about any aspect of the salvation process. This is very important. We're going to take a little bit of time to study Ephesians 2:8 to 9, because this passage is not alone, but it's the best passage that expresses this concept. Which says, for by grace, charis, what does grace mean? We have a whole doctrine on grace coming up, but it means you don't earn it, you can't work for it, you don't deserve it, you have been saved. This means in the past. So Paul is writing to believers already. He's writing from under house arrest in Rome. Approximately the year would be 60, probably 61, if I had to take a wild guess, A.D., could have been as early as 60 A.D. For by grace you have been saved, which means to deliver where? Into the kingdom of heaven, through faith, pistis, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift, doron, which means a present, of God, not as a result of works, which is ergon, so that no one may boast. Kakakomai. It's like a chicken, doesn't it? Kakakomai. To boast on account of a thing. So, what this means, and I'll give you another test. We got person A, person B, person C. These are three unbelievers. They hear the gospel. You're saved by faith in Christ that he died on the cross for your sins. That's about all you need to hear. This person has 80% output in their faith meter in their soul. Very excited. I believe it. This person has 25% output of faith in their soul. If you could visualize your faith meter, you know, you hear it, and you, yeah, okay, I'll believe it. This person says, I believe at 80% output. If I had to measure it, like you're, when you, you know, you breathe into these things, if you have asthma or whatever, say, breathe into that tube as hard as you can, and they measure how much breath comes out. Let's say this person has a hell of a hangover, and all they can do is that much faith. That's all they got. That's it. They just the whole Russian army is marching through their brain. They drank too much last night, but they heard the gospel in the morning. Which one's saved? It's a trick question. The answer is none of them. Even if we have Junior here, that has, they can say, I had 100%. Have you heard these people? I'll give you 110%, boss. Okay, let's say this is an idiom, obviously, but you can't go above 100. So which one is saved? None of them are saved. None of them are saved. Because without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, your faith ain't going to save you. If you could say that I had more faith than you, then you could boast, right? I could cock my. Dude, I had 80%. You only had 0.001. Therefore, I'm a better Christian than you are. If your faith would save you, faith alone, then you would have something to boast about, right? Right. But you have nothing to boast about, so that no man may boast, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. But see, here's what happens. The ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, this is man, and this is God. Now, Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that the spiritual information is foolishness to the psychikos man, the soulish man. When you're here, you have a soul and you have a body. That's all you've got, soul and a body. You can't understand, you cannot understand Bible doctrine with just a soul and a body. Can't understand it, impossible. Cannot understand, it's foolishness to you. Hear the words, but it's foolishness according to the Word of God. So you have to have a human spirit to understand Bible doctrine. Well, how can you understand the gospel without a human spirit? Well, that's the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. It's called common grace and efficacious grace. We'll study that in the future. Common grace is the Holy Spirit takes the place of a human spirit so you can understand the gospel. And then you got to make a decision. If you pisteo, you believe it, then it's called efficacious grace. Let's say he grabs this dude. He grabs that amount of faith and makes it efficacious for salvation. And boom, then you get your human spirit, you get eternal life, you get 40 things automatically imputed to you. But without that ministry, no man would be saved. That's what Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 means. Nobody's saved without the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Common grace means he makes it understandable. What if you hear the gospel, makes it understandable, you say no? That's it. You don't get efficacious grace. You just had common grace. And that's it. If your volition says no, you're not saved. But if you even have a speck of faith, then the Holy Spirit will take that amount and make it efficacious for salvation. Therefore, no one can boast. Because if you could have anything to do with the salvation process, it would not work. Not work. Because the weakest link in a chain will break the chain. God has no weak links in his chain. His plan of salvation is perfect. And none of those links are going to break. If we have anything to do with the process, it would never work. Never work, because we're not perfect. So that, of course, no church ever teaches that. They have no idea. They have no earthly idea about Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 at all. At all, at all, at all, at all. But you do. If you understand this concept, you are in the 99% percentile of Christians walking around this planet. Guarantee it. You don't believe? You go to a church and ask somebody to explain what you just saw on the board here. They have no idea. No idea about common and efficacious grace and the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how much faith does it take to be saved. They give you this BS. You heard that. You heard it. Well, they just had a heart belief and not a head belief, or a head belief, not a heart belief. Like the heart, you got to have an emotional gushing or you're not really saved. I guarantee you, this guy with a hangover, he didn't have an emotional gushing at all. And I know you're all looking at me like, hang on, what's that? I never got drunk. Okay, well, maybe you're one of those few that never got drunk. I can't join you in that category. But I haven't been drunk for a long, long time because a communicator of doctrine is commanded not to get drunk. And so I haven't imbibed. I have a drink once in a while. I like Applecorn. You ever try that? Applecorn. It's a German liqueur. You put it in the freezer and drink it, and it, man, it's awesome. But you can only get it at the military PX on base, because it's something that soldiers in the Army discovered in Germany, and they demanded it to be shipped over here for us to drink every once in a while. But you've heard all this nonsense. They don't understand grace. Oh, but we sing Amazing Grace all the time. I'm sure you do. You have no idea what grace means, because this is the grace of God. Because I know you would say, oh, no, that person can't come in. This person can't come in. You've got to have at least this much. I know these people. See them all the time. Hebrews 4:2. For indeed we have had good news preached, you angelizo, to us, just as they, which is unbelievers also, but the word they heard did not profit them. And that's ophelio, which means to be advantageous, to benefit them, because it was not united, which means suk keram numi, which means to mix together by faith in those who heard it. So you can hear the gospel, and the Holy Spirit will make it understandable to you, but you didn't mix it together with faith. In other words, you didn't have any faith at all. And therefore, it did you how much good? No good. So this is the unbeliever that has the word preached to them, but they didn't believe it. They understood the issue, because God, the Holy Spirit's ministry of common grace, made the issue understandable till they heard it, akoi in this case, but did not profit. In other words, it did them no good. They didn't get the righteousness of God because they couldn't gin up any faith at all in the message that they heard. They understood it, but they said no. They said no. They don't want it. So therefore, God, the Holy Spirit, cannot use the efficacious grace aspect of his ministry. And then we have Galatians 3:22. But the scripture, graphe, which means the writing, has shut up. And that means suk kelio, which means to enclose as in a shoal of fishes in a net. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Well, this is advanced Bible doctrine, but what this means is that we're all born physically alive and spiritually dead. Everybody is born in the fishnet of sin. And that's the genius of God, because now we're all candidates for salvation, so that the promise, which is by faith in Christ Jesus, might be given to those who what? Pisteo. All you got to do, dude, is just have .001. I'll add some more zeros on there if it'll make you feel better. And my, you know, drunk thing is just an illustration. I took that illustration from actually Colonel Thiem. And one, he said that he had a member of the congregation. That's how they were saved. They heard the gospel. The wife drug a man. They were drunk as hell, hungover. And he believed with a hangover. So, you can believe in, you know, as long as you're lucid enough to hear it and you say, I'll take it with a speck of faith, you're in. Because we're all in a state of spiritual death. For the penalty of sin is spiritual death. We're born in sin. We're born with an old sin nature. And therefore, we are born under the eight ball, behind the eight ball, which makes you a candidate for salvation. And so, this is probably a good place to stop, because our next doctrine will be the second, which is Bible doctrine. That's the word pistis when it's used for the word faith, when it's used for Bible doctrine, because the same word means Bible doctrine, and is used for Bible doctrine in the Scripture as well. In that context, it means the body of information that is believed. Pistis. This is what we believe, our categories of doctrine. Okay, with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these marvelous words that you have allowed us to hear through our ears. Make them a source of blessing and understanding. In Christ's name, amen.